You remember that last week the author had many things to say about Melchizedek that were hard of interpretation. And so in verse 12 he says, "For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of Christ." Think of that. At the very beginning, the beginning of the very beginning. "And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong food." For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience. This word means that he's untried in certain areas. Without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong food is for the full-grown man, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Wherefore, leaving, and this is what it literally says, leaving the speaking of the first thing of Christ. The things, the word is logos, the speech, the concept, leaving the doctrine or the concept of the first things having to do with Christ, let us press on unto perfection. Now I must interrupt here to show you two words that will help you to explain, that will explain one another. Look in chapter 5 at verse 14. But strong food is for full grown. This is the same root word in chapter 6, verse 1. Let us press on unto full growth. The word perfection there is the full grown in chapter 5. That's what he's talking about. He is a babe, and the solid food is for the full grown. But they are not full grown. So what does he say to them? Press on unto being full grown, to full growth, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the teaching of baptisms and the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we are so glad that you have sent us an inspired book, that it's been preserved, and that those who even have the apostles and those that originally were present when Christ was on earth, if even they, Father, who heard such testimonies, can be in such a deplorable condition, such as that the Hebrews is in. Our God, what would we be in without the scriptures that thou dost give us? Thou dost know how often with the scriptures we are in that condition. But our God, we are so thankful that if we are, there is a book to which we can turn and consider, and then no longer be babes, but become full grown. We thank you for the oracles of God, the Word of God. And let us know for how many weeks we've been considering these things, and let us know how easy it is to say, why, we're bored with these things. And yet, our Father, if we are challenged to explain them, we would be unable. So help us, as line upon line, and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, is given. We pray that we may understand and be grounded and may grow. You help us, our Father, in this way, by thy Spirit. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What is so excellent about this portion is that it gives us the other side of possessing what is miraculously given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What do I mean? It speaks there about the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. And what is so interesting is that here it speaks of one of those gifts miraculously imparted in 1 Corinthians 12 that in Hebrews chapter 5 it is not obtained miraculously, but it is obtained by the exercise of the spiritual intelligence that God has given. You say, explain that to me. This way. When the prophets in the church at Corinth were listening to a man preach, some had the gift of discernment. And if one of those men pretending to be a prophet were to say anything that was out of line, one of those prophets with the gift of discernment would say, error, would expose him. You'll find that in like manner, those at the church at Ephesus, when people came and said, we're apostles, some would be taken in. They're always Christians who are so gullible who will believe anybody who says anything about himself. But these saints at Ephesus put to the test those that called themselves that were apostles and were not, and found them false. So, if there were not miraculous gifts in the church at Ephesus, there were those who knew how to put to the test those that called themselves apostles and to find out whether they were true or false. So again, God has always made it possible for us to distinguish between right and wrong, good and bad, light and darkness. At the first, it was guaranteed by a miraculous impartation of gift. Here is one, and you'll find discerning of spirits. That is one of the gifts. But here, look at the last part of the last verse, verse 14, in chapter 5. It says, but strong food is for the full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And so there is absolutely no miraculous gift here. It is simply one who, having been illumined, has the ability to exercise what is good and what is bad, what is true and what is false. And therefore, if one came and said, I am an apostle, and he had exercised himself in determining who was a true apostle and who was not, he would say, false. Or if the apostle Paul came, he would say, true. It was no miraculous gift. It was simply putting him to the test. Just like it says this. It says, despise not prophesying, prove all things. So you're not to despise a man if he says he's a prophet. But in the early church, they had those who could listen, and they had miraculously the gift of discernment. And he would say, you're not a prophet, you're a false prophet. Or they had others who by reason of use had their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And it's like this. I've heard so many people teach things from the Bible, heard them begin to expound the doctrine, and immediately I knew it was false. Because not of any miraculous gift that God has imparted, but simply because I was familiar with the teachings of the Word of God as a whole on that subject. It's just like this. I was speaking to a friend today, and he was telling me that he had gone and gotten some commentary on the Bible, and this commentary had explained a certain portion in a particular way. And I said, that explanation is wrong. Well, how do you know? By looking up everything the Bible has to say about a certain word or a certain doctrine, and then you can tell whether it is in the right way or it is in the wrong way. And so it wasn't that I had any miraculous gift. I simply looked up all the references like this. Recently, two young men came and wanted to know about the doctrine of marriage and divorce. And so usually young men know everything. And so when they came, I said, have you looked up the 114 references to the word zana? They said, no. The 20 references to the word tasnuth? No. The 34 references to the word na'af? No. I said, then you will not teach me anything. You will ask me questions. I said, you haven't even examined the subject. Now, in like manner, there are those who are authorities on the subject, and you ask them, have you read all that the Bible says about it? No, but I'm able to tell. You're not able unless you have examined God's Word as a whole. Now, in some references, it's like this. I venture to say that not one of you here has looked up every reference to the word covenant in the Old Testament. The word karath berith. I had to do it, and there were over 300 references. And it's exhausting work. But when I got through, at least, I had read all these references to the word covenant. And not because of anything miraculous, but because of use, I'd exercised my senses. So, at that time, I knew the teaching of the word covenant in the Old Testament, like this. There are certain promises made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. You look up every promise, the other references. This is what I'm talking about. And for that reason, if a man gets up and he's going to teach something about marriage and divorce, and I ask a question, and he doesn't even know where the word occurs and what it means where it does occur, how can he give you any authority teaching on marriage and divorce? How can he tell you anything about the old covenant and the new covenant? How can he tell you anything about baptism if he hasn't looked up all the references to the word baptism? So what I'm saying here is that, thank God, I do not know anyone who has the miraculous gift of being a prophet today the way Paul had the gift of prophecy. I do not know any apostle today who was an apostle in the sense that Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and also the apostleship of the apostle Paul, I do not know those that have that miraculous impartation of gift that way. But I rejoice that even though we do not have those miraculous gifts, we have the miraculous things that the Spirit of God imparted through them to us in the Scripture. And it says the Spirit can guide us into all the truth. So treasure this portion to your heart. And so if someone says, are you an apostle? Are you a prophet? Answer, no. And if they say, well, how do you know good from evil? You say, by reason of use, I have my senses exercised to discern good and evil. And then when they challenge you, point the Scripture out. You're wrong because the Scripture says this. You're right in that respect. And this is what was so interesting. When a person that is not even one who believes the Bible and knows the Bible, they say things that are in the Bible. And so often I say, yes, that's what the Lord Jesus said. Yes, that's what Moses said. So remember, there is, by reason of use, having your senses exercised to discern good and evil. And it is this way. They must be exercised. Would it not be fine if you could just sit in a chair and because you're thinking in your mind about taking physical exercise, then an hour later you would be as well off as if you had gone and exercised and run 5 miles in that hour. But it's not that way. And in like manner, you may sit down and ask God to reveal to you certain things that are in the Bible and never open your Bible. You can say, God, I want you to give me a message from the Scripture, and if it's not in the latter days when the Holy Spirit will tell you what you ought to say, God is not going to do it. But the Lord Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, and that's what we're to do. We're to search the Scriptures and see what God says about the Scriptures, and then, having searched them, cry for God to bring to your remembrance the things that you've read in the Scriptures. So this is what the author of Hebrews is telling these saints was their fault. Lack of spiritual exercise. They, instead of progressing, there was retrogression. And they did not stand still. I've learned up to here, but now I've stopped learning. You do not stay there. You retrogress, and you become a babe again. How sad. You have seen children that are mentally retarded, and you see them with adult bodies and minds of infants. And it's the same way with the children of God. You see them who have been saved so long, but you ask them about the Bible, not capable. It says they have become dull of hearing. What does it mean? It means that their senses are not receptive, their senses are not inviting the truth of God, and once they hear it, their senses are not exercised, discerning, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And because of that, instead of being full-grown and mature, they have become babes, and then they have to start all over again. How sad. And it was true in the New Testament times, and it's still true today. And this is an indictment. God holds us responsible, please notice, not miraculously. The Lord Jesus, when he ascended on high, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All right, that's a gift from Christ. That without that special miraculous gift, it said, then by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. You say, there it is again. There was a miraculous gift of discernment, yes, and there was the acquired gift of discernment. Exercise your senses. And also, there is the growth that is naturally ours and will be full grown. And at the same time, there is the retrogression to which we return as babes if we do not, and therefore we fail. But if you will exercise your senses, then you have the ability to teach. Notice that. Not miraculous, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers. I would say, I have no gift. What do you mean by reason of time? Paul, the author of Hebrews, the Lord Jesus, Peter, it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you will study diligently the Word of God with what you have from God, even though it may not be miraculous in the sense of an apostle or a prophet, still, you will be able to discern, and instead of being taught, you can be a teacher. This is a great encouragement. Never forget that. Because there are some who, if they do not have miraculous gift, they would be forbidden to teach. But at the same time, there are those who may not have any special gift that way, but they are competent to be able to tell those that are younger the truths in the Word of God. It says the older women, the mature women, are to teach the younger women. This is what the Word of God says. Now, what if you have a mature woman, and she's like these in Hebrews 5? Even though she's mature in age, she's not mature in mind, and she can teach no younger woman anything. It's like this. Here is King Saul, head and shoulders above the nation of Israel. And he was a coward and will not go forth to fight Goliath. And here comes a youth named David. And he's ready to go forth and fight that giant. Now, in like manner, there may be younger women who have studied diligently, and they may know more than the older women. There may be younger men who have studied diligently, and they know more than the older men. God is not going to make you wise with age. It is wise by exercise of your senses. And if you stand still, you retrogress. You do not retain what you have. So grasp this portion. Yes, you can have the gift of discernment if Christ gives it miraculously, or you can acquire it by exercise of your senses. Yes, you can be a teacher if Christ imparts that gift miraculously, or if you diligently apply yourself by reason of time, you may become a teacher. The natural acquisition of that which is profitable to the saints of God compared to the miraculous acquisition of that which will be helpful to the people of God. So let us not say there are gifts no more from heaven. There are these gifts in a small measure, not in the full measure that they had in the New Testament times. And if you will exercise those senses that you have from God, then you can function the same way as if you had a miraculous gift. Now, it said strong meat. The word is simply strong food. That's why I told you about that. Milk, yes. Milk is good for babes in Christ, as newborn babes. But milk, it is a sad thing if their diet is milk. And then when you come to something like Melchizedek and the interpretation of what this means, you cannot take the strong food, the meat, because you are bathed. That is bad. Perfectly in order for one newly born again to, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's good. But after you have for years been going on and you're still partaking of milk, and I've heard some say this, "Oh, I like this brother. He never says anything difficult. He always tells us simple things." And also, I heard one criticism of the assemblies by a man who attended the assemblies, but he said, "I went and the only thing they ever preached there was the gospel." How sad is this report when the assemblies in time past excelled in teaching. They would have other ministers to come and be taught the things of God. But now, well, we can give a little bit of the gospel, but we should be teaching the Word of God. It is expected, and this is what the author desires to do. All right. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 6. "Wherefore, leaving the speaking or the concept of the first things having to do with Christ, the teaching, the first things about Christ." This is the very beginning, lesson 1. He says, "Leaving those things, let us press on unto full growth." I told you in chapter 5, verse 14, strong meat, strong food is for full-grown men. Let us press on, 6:1, unto full growth. Notice, they were babes. By reason of time, they should have been teachers. They had grown, but they had retrogressed to be babes. What do? The author says, let us press on. Let us go on unto full growth. It means you have to start again. Not now. Not in the sense of getting saved again. If a man is so feeble that he says, "Well, I think I'm saved, but tell me about salvation again," such a thing should be unheard of. But here is what I tell us with shame. And the friend I was speaking to today, I was talking to him, and somehow the scripture came up, and I said, "I venture to say this, that the very fundamentals, the very first things Christians are expected to know, you don't know them." And he said, "Ask me." I said, "All right." And he said, "I don't know them," and just laughed. We confessed it. Now let me ask you this. Look now at what the foundation is, what the early Christians were taught at the very first. And understand that they were taught this at the first because the Lord Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And so they were not only told how to be saved, but the Savior said, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." not only to tell them how to be saved, but tell them how to be grounded in the Word of God. Have you done that? Now, here is what was done in New Testament times at the first, if it were done properly. It says, "Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first things of Christ, let us press on unto full growth, not laying again a foundation." Now notice, this is the foundation after a man was saved. This is the foundation that was laid. But I wonder if anyone here understands this foundation that he's not going to expound on in full, but he's pressing on. Listen to it. It consists of three pairs. Look at them now in verse 1. Not laying again a foundation. Now, what is this foundation? Of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Repentance and faith. And of the teaching of baptisms in the plural and of laying on of hands. That's the second. And of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This is the foundation that the early Christians were taught from the very start. And the author says, I'm not going to tell you these things again, because by reason of time, you should not only know them, but you should be able to teach others as well. And I venture to say that here, I wonder if you could tell me what is meant. What is it meant when it says, repentance from dead works? Repentance from dead works. Do you realize that there are some Christians, and I've heard, and it breaks my heart, that they know so little about the Word of God, they say this, the Bible doesn't teach repentance anymore. It simply teaches faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you two things. Turn to Mark. Turn to the Gospel of Mark. This is why when a man speaks, if you have your senses exercised, you immediately can tell whether he's right or wrong. Mark chapter 1, and look at verse 14. Because some say, John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus didn't. Christians don't. Verse 14. Now after John was delivered up, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel. The word believe is have faith. Repentance and faith. The Lord Jesus taught it when he was on earth. You say, that's just what I mean. That's what Jesus taught. But now, we're talking about New Testament truth. Turn to Acts chapter 20. I suppose the Apostle Paul taught New Testament truth. And this is such an indictment when it's so plain in the Word of God. Acts chapter 20. And look, please, at verse 20. Speaking to the Ephesians. You say, well, yes, the Ephesian church, the epistle to the Ephesians. Why, that's a New Testament epistle. That's one of the church epistles. Verse 20. How I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Gentiles, to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Some have said, oh, the repentance is just for the Jews. Paul said it's for Jew and Gentile. Well, it's not repentance. It's not for the church. Paul said, I taught repentance to Jew and Gentile, and I taught faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the indictment. Let no man come and say, the New Testament doesn't teach repentance. I've just shown you what Paul taught publicly and from house to house. He taught repentance and faith. I must add this, that at times the word repentance includes faith. At times the word faith includes repentance. But at times God separates the two and shows that repentance and faith were preached by Christ and by the apostles and by the apostles of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. So if you see this, let no man come and say, the Bible doesn't teach that. When you see a plain scripture as the one I've shown you, if a man looks at that and says, that means nothing, stop listening to the man, no matter how wise he is. If you have a plain scripture like this, it is indubitable, then you accept it. When it says that the Lord Jesus, when he ascended on high, then he did ascend on high. When it said that the Lord Jesus was flesh and bone when he was raised from the dead, do not believe anybody that says that Jesus is just a disembodied spirit. Take just what the Word of God says. All right, now, go back to Hebrews. I just wanted to show you how you test your senses by reason of use or exercise, and you can test these things. All right, repentance from dead works. What does that mean? Most of the time, you would think that this repentance from dead works would be repentance from those offerings and those good deeds the Jews were doing. It may include those, but if you will think for a moment, Paul says in Ephesians 2, and you have hath he made alive when you were dead in trespasses and in sins. What kind of works would a man who is dead bring forth? You say there would have to be dead works. Yes. And I will read this to you for the sake of time, speaking about dead works. It says in Romans 6:21, what fruit, what kind of works, what fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So here are those that are living in sin, and the works that issue forth from a man who is dead in trespasses and sins, these are dead works. Like Paul, who said, you turned to God from idols. Turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That is repentance, a turning to God from idols. To serve a living and true God. They were serving a dead God, and these are Gentiles, not the Jews trying to keep the law. Any kind of works produced by a man who is dead are dead works. That, as alive, now we bring forth fruits unto God of righteousness. A living man brings forth living works. A dead man brings forth dead works. So you say, repent of these dead works. Repent and turn to God. And then it says, repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And now we more specifically say this, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance from dead works will not save a man. But repentance from dead works and then faith in the Lord Jesus will. And that's one of the tricks of Satan. Cease from these works of sin, and God will accept you for what you are. But the Bible teaches repentance from dead works and faith toward the Father and the Son. I will bring this to your attention. This is what it says in John 5:24. He that heareth my word, the word of the Lord Jesus, and believeth on him who sent me, hath everlasting life. Please notice, it is the Father and the Son. Faith in God, repentance and faith. That brings about salvation. Now, time is gone, so I have to stop. We'll continue, God willing, next week. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for showing to us the mistakes that we make. And yet so many people who are dead in trespasses and sins, how often would they say, God will accept me as I am? Whereas we know that only in the Beloved is a man accepted. So help us, Father, not to have that indictment brought against us again, when by reason of time we ought to be teachers. Let us not use that excuse. I have no special gift from God. Let us realize by exercise of our senses, in time, we can, in a relative sense, be teachers. So let us be able to help others that know less than we do. And if we have some special gift from God, let us know the special responsibility laid upon us. Be not many of you masters, teachers, knowing that we shall receive the heavier judgment. So help us, we pray. Teach us these things, and let us press on. Let us be full-grown men, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.